I don't know whether you've been watching the World Cup. I suspect for some here, that's a definite yes, and they've spent far too much time in the last month watching TV. But Luis Felipe Scolari, the Brazilian coach, said this about a week ago. There's no pressure on Brazil. Brazil are not under pressure to be the world champions. Brazil will be the champions. Foolish words, a very bold statement, an enticing promise, but one that was quite spectacularly unfulfilled earlier this week. They've conceded 10 goals in 2 games and have got now one of the worst defensive records in World Cup history. An empty promise, a foolish promise, an unfulfilled promise, but I think we'd all agree here this morning that promises matter. Some promises matter immensely. So, for example, you might have said, I take you, such and such, to be my wife or my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy law, and this is my solemn vow. I suspect there are not many of us here who wouldn't say that is a very important promise. And it's important whether it's kept or whether it's not. In this life, promises matter, some more than others. And as we think about the promises that have been made to us and that we've made, promises that have been kept and promises that have been broken, we're going to come this morning to see that God is a faithful God who keeps his promises. That's the big idea. That's what we're going to be looking at. God is faithful to keep his promises. God is faithful whether in salvation or in provision or in judgment. God always keeps his promises. So here's where we're going this morning. God is faithful in judgment. God is faithful to save. And God is faithful to keep. So if you have your Bibles open, Exodus 12, it's page 69. If you've got the church Bible in front of you. And let's have a look at God who is faithful in judgment from verses 29 and 30. And then the passage that's just been read to us. The Lord had said to Pharaoh through Moses that he would bring judgment upon Pharaoh and on all Egypt if Pharaoh did not do what the Lord had commanded and let the people of Israel go. Plague after plague had come upon Egypt. The river Nile had been turned to blood. Hail had come down on Egypt. Flies, locusts, darkness. And now the final plague, the death of the firstborn of every family in Egypt. God's response to sin, in this case the sin of the Egyptians in enslaving the Israelites, and in killing their newborn sons, lest we forget where the story has come from. God's response to their sin is judgment of their sin. If we were to go back into chapter 11 and read these words, this is what the Lord says, verse 4 of chapter 11, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, and worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. That's what God said that he would do in response to the sin of Egypt and the sin of Pharaoh. And then we come to today's passage and read from verse 29. And this might sound familiar. At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. It is exactly as the Lord said it would be. From the highest seat in the land, the throne of Pharaoh, to the lowest, the prison floor, every family's firstborn will die and did die. God's hatred of sin, God's right and just response to the sin of people, it will come just as the Lord has promised. It came to Egypt. And it will come to every sinner in this world, unless they obey the word of the Lord and trust in the offer of the sacrificial lamb. Just 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the Passover, God's gift, God's gracious gift to his people, because they were sinful too. We can't fall into that mistake of thinking that the Israelites were perfect. They were sinful. But God gave them this gift. He said, if you sacrifice a lamb, put the blood on the doorframe of your house, then I will pass over you. God's hatred of sin means that God will judge sin faithfully. That's what this passage tells us. It is exactly as the Lord said it would be. And what does that mean for us here this morning? It means we have to take seriously God's wrath against sin. It can't just be an uncomfortable truth that we sort of believe. Something that the church we go to believes, but we can sort of leave. It means that this morning we have got to acknowledge our sin, our rebellion against God, our selfish hearts, our self-serving ways. And we must repent of them. We must turn away from them. We must trust in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. For all who would believe in him will be saved. Either you turn to Jesus and accept his sacrifice. Either you trust in his death on the cross for your sins and are forgiven. Or you prepare to face the rightful, just wrath of God for your sin. Either you pay the price for your sin or Jesus does. And as Christians, we live in the light of God's faithfulness in judgment. Here are two ways which I think that applies to us if we are trusting in Jesus this morning. Firstly, we must take hope that the sin done against us will be punished. God is faithful in judgment. And so that means as we sit here this morning with the experiences that we have, aware of the sin that has been committed against us, not just the little things, but for some of us, the very big things. God will judge that sin. God is faithful in judgment. Secondly, we must take notice that outside of those doors, there is a world. There are millions, billions of people who are facing the rightful, just wrath of God. And God is faithful in judgment. We can't ignore them. We can't sit in church and just think, well, I'm all right. We have to be aware that there are billions of people who, unless they hear the gospel, and who, unless they turn to Jesus, will be judged for their sin. It's uncomfortable. It takes us out of our comfort zone completely. But it's true, because God is faithful in judgment. He will judge sin. And so we need to take the gospel out there into our workplaces, into our schools, into our universities, to our neighbours, to the ends of the earth. People need to hear about Jesus so that they can turn and be saved. For God is faithful also to save. And that's our second point. God is faithful to save. Look down at verses 31 to 36. As the Egyptians mourn, as they wailed loudly, as Egypt is struck by the death of so many, God's people are being freed. Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron, not to kill them as he threatened to do in chapter 10, verse 28, but to give them all that the Lord had demanded through them in chapter 10. It's interesting to note that as we see God is faithful to keep his promises, Pharaoh is completely unable to keep his. He'd said to Moses and Pharaoh, if you appear in my sight again, that will be the day that you will die. But he can't do it. He hasn't got the power. He's incapable. Men and women are incapable of keeping their promises. And we know that, don't we? Don't we know the promises that we've made and we have failed to keep, little ones and big ones? And Pharaoh sends out the Israelites. He gives in to God's demand, but his heart hasn't been changed. He still thinks he's given the orders. Look down again at those verses. Look at what he says. Up, leave, go, and bless me. He thinks he's in control still. He still wants to hold on. He still wants some blessing from God, and from Moses and Aaron. And as we sit in the story, we see the Egyptians too have got this struggle. They are fearful for their own lives. They are urging the people to go, to leave the country. And even as the Israelites are escaping slavery, are leaving Egypt, they are doing so well provided for. You see that down in the verses? That they go out with gold and silver and clothing. The Egyptians give it. They're asked for it and they give it. And the Egyptians are defeated. They are plundered. They are spoiled. And God's people are free. And notice, this all happens so quickly. There's no time to even prepare the bread. Suddenly Israel's free. God has saved his people from slavery. He has brought them safe out of Egypt. He has provided for their journey. This is no great escape through a tunnel under the floor. This is no escaping out the back door. But it is clear for everybody to see. For the Israelites, for the Egyptians, from Pharaoh, everybody sees. God has rescued his people. Those who had been slave drivers before are now gift givers to the slaves. And notice as well, just look down again into those verses from verse 38. Look at verse 38. Many other people went up with them. These people who we're not told, but we can only presume are Egyptians. Who else is there? There are some Egyptians who have watched on as they've suffered the plagues. They have seen this cosmic battle between God, the Lord, and on the other hand, the gods of Egypt. And they've seen who's winning. And so they have backed the winning side. These other people that go with the Israelites. God does as he has always promised to do. If we flick back 500 years before the Israelites ever came to Egypt, we read in Genesis 15, the Lord speaking to Abraham. Abraham, the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob and his sons who first came into Egypt. This is what the Lord says to Abraham. Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. 500 years before, this is what God promised. Yes, the Israelites will be enslaved for 400 years. But I will bring them out. I will punish the nation that has enslaved them. And I will bring them out with great possessions. God is faithful to save. The Lord did what the Lord said he would do. He saved his people from slavery. But notice, the salvation of God's people does not always look like we'd expect it to look. And that's as true for us as it was for them. Imagine you're an Israelite on this day as you're escaping from Egypt. Maybe some of these questions would go through your mind. Why 430 years to save us? Why did it need to be slavery? Why couldn't we have just had a little bit more time to prepare to leave Egypt? I'd have quite liked some, you know, raised bread. Why 10 plagues? Why not just one? Why not straight to Canaan instead of 40 years in the wilderness? Why did God save these other people too? These Egyptians and these people. Isn't that what... I imagine that's the questions they were asking. Maybe these are some of the questions we're asking. Why did God save me at 50 and not at 20? Why didn't he reveal himself to me earlier so I didn't do all those other things first? Why has God given me cancer? Or my loved one, that disease? Why are my kids the way they are? Why are they not better like other people's kids? Why did God save that person? That one that I find so difficult to deal with. That one that I hope I don't have to sit next to when I turn up on a Sunday morning. Why has God not blessed my marriage like he's blessed other people's marriage? Why has God not given me marriage when I want it so much? God is faithful to save his people, but it might not happen as we want it to. That salvation might not feel and be experienced the way that we think it ought to be. But God will save us. God is changing us. God will refine us, but in his way, not in ours. God is faithful to save. As Paul says to the church in Philippi, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Our circumstances might make us doubt that this is true. Just like the Israelites, we will feel like strangers in the wilderness as they leave Egypt. As they've left their old home, which, yeah, it was slavery, but at least they knew where they stood. At least they knew how things worked. And it was unpleasant, it was painful, but they knew how things went. Suddenly they're in the wilderness. Suddenly they're in a new place. And yet they're not yet where they're going to be. Yet they're not yet in the promised land. Maybe we feel like that. That we look back to our old life. Where we fitted in. Where people accepted us. And we think things aren't as they ought to be. This life's not all that it was promised by God. Things are hard, things are difficult, there are struggles. We're not yet at the place where we fit in perfectly. God will save us. And God is changing us. But it's a process. And so we must learn to trust. And to obey his plan, his way, not ours. And that should fuel our prayers. We should be honest with God. We should trust that he is faithful to save. And we should trust that he knows best, not us. Finally, God is faithful to keep. Let's read verses 40 to 42 again. See it there on the screen. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. The Israelites have left Egypt. Along with many others, they are 600,000 men plus women and children. Commentators reckon that it would have been a group of about 2 million people. After 430 years in Egypt, what had started as a family of 70, first chapter of Exodus reminds us of that, as Jacob comes in with his 12 sons, 70 people, there's now 2 million people. Jacob's children are now the Lord's divisions, the Lord's army. And that first night, the first night outside of slavery, outside of Egypt, we're told that the Lord keeps a vigil, a watch over them. The Lord keeps them safe. The Lord has fulfilled part of that promise to Abraham, that his descendants would be afflicted in a foreign land for 400 years, but that he would bring them out with possessions. But that promise is not yet completely fulfilled. They are not yet in the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. They're not yet where God wants them finally to be. But the Lord is keeping a vigil. He is keeping watch. He will keep his people safe. Safe from the unknown. 430 years, that means that all the people in that group had only ever known Egypt. They are where they've never been before. They are in the unknown. But God will keep them safe. Safe from the unknown and safe from the known. He'll keep them safe from Pharaoh. And I guess most of us will know how that plays out in the Red Sea. And we'll get there in a couple of weeks. The Lord is keeping watch. Christian, the Lord will keep you safe as he brings you out of slavery to sin, as he leads you and he leads us together towards our end destination. The Lord is faithful to keep. So bring your fears to him, your fear of failure, your fear of not being good enough, your fear of judgment for the sin that still resides in your life, your fear of temptation overcoming you. The Lord keeps vigil over the ones that he has chosen, the ones that he loves, the ones that he has rescued. So don't look back to your former life of slavery to sin, of living for self, but look forward to what's to come. Safe in the knowledge that God will keep you. As you obey God's command to go, to live for him, you will be attacked. Do you know that? Have you experienced that already? That when you live as God wants you to live, the world does not like it. When you stand differently to how other people live, they feel judged, and so they attack you. And that looks like so many different things in our lives. In parenting, if you stand and discipline your children, people who don't discipline their children will think that you're judging them. Or if you're being honest at work, with how you do your work, with your timekeeping, or with your expenses, people who don't won't like it. Or if you hold on to a traditional view of marriage, this world will not like it because they will think that you are judging them. Or whatever it is, living God's way brings you at odds with the world around you. But God will keep you. Just as he kept the Israelites, he will keep watch and he will keep you safe. And he will bring you safe home. As we close, just notice with me that last sentence that we read in verse 42. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites had to keep vigil to honour the Lord for the generations to come. As this story of redemption unfolds, God gives his people ways and means to remind themselves of who he is and what he has done. He gives them ways to remember how God had saved them. And it's a pattern that God establishes. With this morning, we're going to eat bread and wine to remember how God has saved us in Christ. We do it regularly because we regularly need to be reminded of our faithful God. And so we'll take of the bread and remember Christ's body broken for us. We'll take of the wine, the juice, and remember Christ's blood spilt for us. And we'll remember how our sin has been dealt with. But we will remember that God is faithful to save those, to keep those who he has chosen and who he has loved. Let's take just a couple of minutes just to reflect on God's faithfulness,